with my unbelief. And the more I've thought about it, the more I've thought how that as Christians, we all have those areas that we believe, but yet there's still an element of unbelief that holds us back from being everything we can be in that area of our life. And so today we're going to continue that series, and it's going to be kind of a different look on it. But how many of you have ever made a statement at some point in your life where you said, I want my life to count for something? Have you ever thought that? Or maybe you've thought, you know, there has to be more of a purpose to life than this routine that I'm stuck in. Especially if you're working that job and you go through and then alarm clock goes off on Monday, you get up, you get dressed, you go do a job, you come back home, maybe a little bit of time to sleep, and then it's the same cycle over and over and over again. And it can get to the place that you wonder, what's the point of it all? You know, why is it there more to life than this? And the truth is, there is a purpose to our life. But I'm afraid our unbelief often stands in the way of us embracing our true mission in life. And once you become a believer, our true mission in life is to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you read the scripture, it's not an optional thing. It's something that every one of us as believers is called to do. So this morning we're going to talk about belief in the mission. I think if we were to do a show of hands this morning, probably everybody would say, oh yeah, I believe in the spreading of the gospel. But if I were to say, who all of you talked to about the gospel, there'd probably have to be some hands that would have to go back down. And so the truth is, we have a mission in life, and we're supposed to be about our master's business. Once we're saved, we become a part of the family, and our family has a business. If our family were pig farmers, chances are we would be exposed, and you may not continue to do that the rest of your life, but you would probably certainly know how to be a pig farmer, right? And so as believers, we're part of the family. There's things that we're supposed to do and be a part of, and we should be a part of spreading the gospel. Now think about, we're supposed to be about his business, but think about someone you know, or maybe yourself, maybe that's your testimony, that somehow the power of Christ just transformed, drastically changed your life. That you were completely on one path, and all of a sudden, God comes upon the scene, and Christ changes the direction of your life, and what you are today is absolutely completely different from what you used to be. I mean, just a complete 180. And those are great testimonies. Those testimonies make the greatest stories of all. And I love those testimonies. But I also love the testimony, and I hope that many of our children and our youth grow up to have a testimony that says, you know what, I was raised in church, I got saved and baptized at an early age, I got filled with the Spirit at an early age, and I don't know what it means to truly stray very far from the truth. To me, that's the greatest testimony of all. Unfortunately, for many of us, that is not the case. So we believe in the life-changing capability the Spirit has in our life. We believe that Jesus can come in and completely transform lives. We've seen stories over and over and over. So why is it we think that so many people must be unreachable? Apparently we do, because apparently there's probably a lot of people in our lives that are headed down a wrong path, and for some reason maybe we think they're so unreachable that we don't take the time to stop and share the gospel with them because we think they're too far gone. They're going to reject it. It's not going to be a deal. And so we shy away. We don't look for those opportunities. Or maybe it's that we just don't think we can really do anything significant. Because I don't believe, surely it's not that we don't believe in the mission. Surely we believe in the mission of the cause of Christ. Or maybe it's more likely we just don't think that he could use us in the Great Commission. And that's where our unbelief lies, is we don't believe that he could truly use us to reach somebody else. I read a few years back, and this story came to mind, and I pulled it out, about a young man named Jim that went to a Billy Graham crusade years ago. One of my favorite stories. And In the course of this crusade, Billy Graham shares that actually, the statistically at the time, he said that he made this statement that only 5% of believers actually will share their faith with somebody else. That's a pretty low percentage. And so Jim lived in the Orlando area all of his life, and he was labeled as learning disabled. So if anybody ever had an excuse not to share the gospel, it was Jim, because he was learning disabled. He had a speech impediment. He had issues. He couldn't read. He couldn't write. And he had difficulty speaking. That's pretty the odds are against being able to share the gospel effectively, right? But he was so moved by that statement that he began to pray and he began to ask God, what can I do with the skills that I have? What can I do to spread the gospel? And the Holy Spirit gave him an incredible idea. This is what he did. He went and he bought some tracts that had the gospel. And I know tracts are a little outdated today, or at least we think they are, and, you know, because we've all probably all been handed tracts. It's a little awkward and all that stuff. But this was his idea, the greatest idea ever that the Holy Spirit gave. He went and he got a bunch of tracts, and he literally started going up to his friends, and the best he could get it out with his speech impediment, he basically stumbled through, and he said, I can't read this. Would you read this to me? And his friends started reading the tracts out loud back to him. I mean, it'd be hard to say no, right? And the Holy Spirit did the rest. The coolest thing in this story is 1 year later, Jim had led over 40 of his friends to Christ just by using that tactic alone. So what's our excuse for not sharing the gospel? It kind of pales in comparison, I'm just saying. This morning, the text I want to use is found in Matthew chapter 9, 35 through 38, where it says this. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send workers into his harvest field. Now, that's probably a pretty famous statement. If you spent much time in Scripture at all, you've probably heard this Scripture read many times. You've probably read it yourself many times. You've probably heard it preached on many times. But this morning, I want you to look at three little statements in there. You can underline it or mark it or file it in the back of your mind. If you have the church app, you should have notes that you can follow along to see what we're talking about today. But I want you to underline these three statements. He saw, he had, and he said. Because that's Jesus we're talking about. How many guys know that we should follow the example of Jesus? He saw, he had, he said. The first point this morning is we should believe enough to see. You see, he saw and he wants us to look up and see. What are we supposed to see? I think as believers we spend too much time walking around with our heads down, focused on our own situation and our own circumstance, and we get so caught up in all the stuff that's going on in our world that we tend to lose perspective, and Jesus is saying, would you look up and see the harvest field around us? If we get our eyes off our circumstance, we will see that there are people, number one, we'll see that there are people definitely worse off than we are. And secondly, we'll begin to see other people's situation and begin to open our eyes and let the Holy Spirit speak to us that there's people that we have exactly what they're looking for, and it's not exactly right for us to just hold on to it and not share. A real change of perspective comes when we look up and we see the harvest field. And I mean see the harvest field. Not just, yeah, I know there's lots of lost people out there. Yeah, I know they need to know Jesus. Yeah, I know somebody ought to do something. Well, guess what? You are somebody. You've probably said many times, man, I wish one of these days I'm going to be somebody. Well, here's your chance to be somebody and do something about what you said. Right. See, I mean, see the harvest field. All of those people that we know that are at the end of all the things they've tried, all the stuff they've reached out to, all the things they've pursued in life just to fall and to fail, and the difficulties and the disasters that come upon their life because of the wrong choices that they make, trying to find the very joy that we talked about when we were worshiping this morning. See, they just need exposure to the real gospel. Not the TV version. I'm not saying there aren't good people on TV that are preaching, but I'm just saying there's a persona out there of what we are. They need to be exposed to the real, genuine gospel. They need to see the example of a real Christian. They need to understand that God really loves them. He really cares. He really wants to forgive their sins. He's not just looking to strike them for something they've done. He wants to wipe the slate clean. He wants to give them a new life and help them start over. They need to see that example lived out through us. The question is, are we going to live a life with enough purpose to notice what's going on around us and act on it? See, what is this living a life of significance? It's, you know, it's a whole lot more. When I'm talking, I know what happens. When I talk about witnessing or somebody does, we tend to glaze over and block things out because, no. That means I would have to talk to somebody. That means I would have to share things. And I know we our minds probably instantly go to the Romans Road, how that you can walk them through all these things and maybe witnessing classes you've been exposed to and going and knocking on doors and facing somebody cold turkey that you don't know and say, if you die today, where are you headed? And all those kind of things that just make us go, and we shut down. But I'm talking about so much more than that. If we really look at it, we find out in our passage today that Jesus lays out the pattern that is so easy if we'll just be about his business and follow it. He says, look up and see what needs to be done. And then look out with compassion. And then once you get there, help others to look and see and to find. I mean, if we all should be working together. Last week we talked about how the body of Christ is supposed to work together. And we all have things that we bring to the table. The only way we can truly, a church can be successful in reaching their community is to unite, look past our own circumstances, and look out for others. I know that there's all those things that we really struggle with when we talk about witnessing, and we all at times we should be bold, but I think we should live life instead of just going around being so aggressive that you turn people off. I think you should live your life as a Christian, walking around, and there's going to be times the Holy Spirit's going to tell you now's the time to be bold and say something. But there's going to be times he's going to tell you, just tell them I love them. Just tell them you love them. Give a cold cup of water in his name. Be that best neighbor. Be that brightest point in that waiter or waitress's day. Do the things you can do and see what doors God opens for you to share the gospel. You see, God leads us in so many ways. And if we follow Jesus' pattern here, we'll realize that you don't have to go from cold to bold in one step. And I think that's what scares us. If you say, well, I haven't been really good at it, and I know that you're probably thinking, well, he's telling us we got to go do all this stuff. That's all I'm talking about. I'm just talking about be the body of Christ and live it out, but be willing to share the gospel when the Lord opens the door. And that starts with seeing the lost. 1 Peter 3:15 says this, and let me help you out here. This may shed a little light on it. Peter says in 1 Peter, he says, but in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. That's doable. Be prepared to give the answer when someone asks you, because look at the world today. And so some you're going to have, if you live this thing right, you're going to have opportunities that somebody's going to say, how is it that you can have hope? How is it you can have joy? How is it you can live your life like you're living your life in these circumstances? Be prepared to give an answer. Be able to say, I've got this joy because of what Christ has done to me. It's not that hard. They ask the question, give the answer. And then it just says, do it with gentleness and respect. Doesn't mean we got to browbeat somebody, but when the God opens the doors, step through it. You know, believe enough to step through the open door. I wonder, if, you know, and I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but we could probably think back in our lives, even in my life, even as a pastor, there's been times that I've walked away from conversation kicking myself, thinking, you know what? I had an open door there, and I didn't seize the moment. But as we live our lives as Christians, we should walk through with the idea when we have a conversation with somebody and the door's open, the right questions asked or the right opportunity is done to give us a chance to segue into the truth, don't bypass it. Step through that door and trust the Holy Spirit to help you through with that process. Because you may just be the greatest miracle in somebody's life if we'll do that, if we'll share the truth. We all should have someone that we're praying for. If there's not somebody on your list right now that you're calling out their name daily, saying, Lord, bring them to Christ, then we're missing the boat. Because that should be step number one. Start praying for that individual. And let God open the door and opportunity. Let God bring them. I've prayed this prayer many times over many people. Lord, bring them to the end of all the junk that they're leading on. Set the table so that they reach the end of all the things they're reaching for and grabbing for. Bring them to the place that they're ready to hear the truth. And that may mean they have to go through some stuff, but it's much better for them to go through some stuff and get to the place that they can be reached for the gospel of Jesus Christ and have a secure eternity than it is just to sit on the sidelines and watch them head for destruction. Secondly, this morning, we need to believe enough to feel. Have feelings for their circumstances. What did it say? It said that he had compassion. And he wants us to be compassionate and reach out to others. What did Jesus see? He saw them as having no shepherd. He saw them as sheep without a shepherd. You know, sheep are interesting animals. They provide wool and their food. That's basically their function in life. Not a very good existence, right? Not known as the smartest animals. Sheep are dumb. They're helpless, they're dumb, they're vulnerable, they're dumb, they're powerless, they're dumb. And sheep without a shepherd are aimless, they're lost, they're hopeless, they're forsaken, they're unprotected, and they're feeble. They don't know where they're going, and they really don't want to know. When one of them takes the lead, the others just follow. They're easy prey for the enemy. I mean, if somebody's not protecting them, if they're not safe in a fold somewhere, if they don't have sheepdogs looking out for them, if they don't have a shepherd to protect them, they're vulnerable. The interesting thing is, I just described the world around us in the harvest field that Jesus is talking about. Jesus wants to see their lost shape, their lost situation, and how that they're wandering around like sheep without a shepherd. They don't have a purpose. They're just existing from day to day, just getting by. And that's the state that we see so many in the world today. And we can't just sit on the sideline and watch them fall for the same traps again and again and again in silence. How many of you know somebody that you see them go through life and they keep making the same mistakes over and over and over, wrong choices again and again and again, and we can't just sit on the sidelines? You know, it's always been one of those things to me that you can see in people's lives. There are people when tragedy strikes, they run straight to God. But there's people that when tragedy strikes, they run away from God. They run to the wrong things. And we've got to be that example. We've got to pray for those people. We've got to help them. We have to have compassion on their circumstance. Colossians 3, 12 through 13. This is one of the core verses that we use in the church here. That's just been one of those things that to me is exactly what we want to be. But it says this, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Saw a little cartoon where there were two psychiatrists that shared offices in the same building, and one of them was a younger guy, one of them was obviously much, much older. And they were riding the elevator down together, and the younger guy was just looked haggard and worn out after a long day of listening to people, and the older guy was seemed chipper and up and everything. And so finally the younger psychiatrist said to the older one, said, man, after this day of hearing people's problems and all the things that they face, I'm just so worn down and tired, but you always look so up and cheerful. How do you do that? And the older one looked at the younger one and said, who listens? I think we all have those moments that we're not listening, but I'm afraid too many Christians live a life without truly seeing the lost around them. And basically this passage I just read tells us as Christians how we should get dressed in the morning. We should get dressed. We should stand up. We should be putting on our compassion first thing in the morning. We should be strapping on our gentleness and our peace and all those things. That's the things we should clothe ourselves in. We should not step out of the door until we are clothed in those things, ready to face the day, because the people need to see someone that has compassion. We need to live life seeing what's going on and making a difference. I wonder what would happen if we made it a point to go to God and ask us for help to see for us to care. What would happen if we actually prayed that prayer? Lord, help me to compassionately see the harvest field. To put away the barriers, the callousness, the being used to things being around me. Help me to see these things with a fresh eye. Elton Trueblood wrote a book called The Yoke of Christ, and in it he writes a portion of a little letter that was actually written by a young lady in school. And she said this. She said, I've been thinking much this year about the importance of caring, of the passion of life. I've often realized that it takes courage to care. Caring is dangerous. It leaves you open to hurt and to looking like a fool. And perhaps it's because they've been hurt so often that the people are afraid to care. You can't die if you're not alive. And then who would rather be a stone? I have found many places in my own life where I keep a secret core of indifference as sort of a self-protection. I think that's part of it. I think many times use indifference as a shield because if we really opened our eyes to what was going around us, it could be overwhelming to realize the loss. When's the last time you really looked at people that you know and care about and really digested the state of their lostness and you thought about it? Peter Ustinov said this. He said, charity is more common than compassion. Charity is tax deductible. Compassion is time consuming. We need to be a compassionate people. We need to see what Jesus saw. Lastly, this morning, we need to believe what he said. That particular part, before it says, he said, it says, then he said. You know, when you see the word then, what it's doing is it's indicating that everything that was said in that passage is leading up to the point that's about to be made. then he said. So he saw, he had compassion. Then he says this, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. See, the point was simple. There's a mission to be fulfilled. He sent us. The baton's been passed. The people that he originally spoke these words to have gone on to heaven. And through generation upon generation, the baton has been passed to the next generation. And we're the ones that's supposed to be carrying this baton now to this generation. And it's our job. It's been passed to us. We have to have compassion for others by praying and putting feeling into action. Jesus saw the lost souls, the ripe harvest for God's kingdom. And he instructed his disciples, pray for workers. There's not many people that are willing to do anything about this. Pray for workers. But then I love this part. And most of the time you don't hear this said. But Jesus then answered their prayer by sending them. You look at the very next verse after he made that statement. And he goes on to say, Jesus called his 12 disciples to him, and he gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every kind of disease and sickness. So pray for workers. Pray that he'll send them to the harvest field. Okay, guys, come here. I'm going to give you the authority. Now go. We want to separate those things. But let me give you a warning here, okay? How many know there's all kinds of warnings on things today, right? When was the last time you bought a lawnmower or something? I mean, everything that ever happened to anybody, there's some sticker on there warning you about it, right? So here's the warning label for this message today. When you pray, if you truly pray with the right heart, you will find out that you are called. That we're called to this harvest field. It is our job. So what if in place of making excuses, we actually prayed that God would help us find a way to see and find a way to care enough to actually reach out in a way that fits who we are? You see, that's the reason that there's fear over this thing, I think, is because we tend to look at things, well, we see what other people do, like, well, I can't do that. God's not asking you to do that. God has a call on your life. The giftings that you have, the things that he has put in place in your life, your personality, everything you are, just be who you are. And let him use that. Just like the young boy Jim that had the speech impediment could learn, the Holy Spirit showed him a way to use who he was to reach people. And God will do the same thing for us if we'll just be that willing vessel. I found out I became a whole lot more effective in ministry when I quit trying to be everything that everybody thought I was supposed to be and just became myself. The pressure's off then. Just be you, but be the best version of you that God created you to be. Love this story. An old farmer was about to die. And he called his two sons to his bedside and said, boys, my farm and my fields are yours in equal shares. Now, I don't have a lot of money. I've got some, and that's yours as well. But I just want you to know that I've hidden a vast treasure out on the farm somewhere. And it's buried, and it's not more than 18 inches underneath the ground. If you can find it, you can have it. Well, you can imagine as he passed away and that became theirs, boy, those boys went out there and they were digging up everything. So finally, they pulled out the equipment and they started digging and overturning everything and going to work and trying to find that treasure. And they never found it the first year, so they finally decided, well, everything's basically dug up. Let's go ahead and plant a crop. So they planted a crop. Next year, they put that under, and they looked again and tore things up. They planted another crop. Well, it turns out, after a couple of years of doing that, because they were digging so thoroughly and so deeply, that they were having the best crops of anybody else around. And they were selling the crops and making money. It wasn't until a few years later when they were older, they're like, oh. That was the treasure Dad was talking about. You see, the real treasure all along was being about their father's business. That was the treasure. The fields are ripe, but it's time we get our butts in gear. I may catch some flack over that one. I couldn't resist. That was just me being me, okay? All right. Somehow we have to get past the mentality of what are they going to do about it and realize we are called to do something about it. Matthew 16, 18 through 19, last passage I'm going to read. Jesus said, "And I will tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." So we have to quit walking around with our heads down with the mentality that we're just trying to hold out against a superior foe. Because we're not. Somehow we've bought into the whole mentality that we're just going to circle the wagons. We're just going to hold on, and hopefully Jesus comes along, the trumpet sounds, and it's a Calvary trumpet, and they come along and they rescue us from all the Indians that are circling the wagons before this thing's over. You see, the truth is, we're supposed to be the ones that are taking new ground. What did Jesus say? He says, "I have given you the keys to the kingdom." It's time we get our keys as Christians out of our pockets and begin to take that key and say, okay, I may not be like this person over on this side of the aisle, but God has given me a key that fits my personality. And it's time we get it out of our pockets and see where our key fits and begin to plug into that ministry, because our keys will open doors that nobody else will be able to open. And we need to use those keys to begin to take new ground. We have to go on the offensive. As long as the enemy keeps us focused on our own situation, he keeps our keys right where he wants them, in our pockets. And it said, the gates of Hades will not prevail. I don't know about you, but gates don't attack. Gates are defensive. If you're at the gates and the gates will prevail, that means you're on the outside knocking. And it's time we begin to storm the gates of the enemy's strongholds instead of standing on the sideline and watching what's going on around us. For too long, we've had it the other way around. We think that somehow the only reason the enemy's winning is not because he's more powerful, it's because too many Christians have become too comfortable to sit on the sidelines with their keys in the pocket, just wanting to get through life. I know that's harsh this morning, but that's the truth. You see, if we truly ever get that as believers, the mission, if we would get all this, the mission would be accomplished. The problem is not that we're not capable. The problem is not that he's not giving us everything we need to be overcomers. The problem is that we're not embracing what he's given us and advancing the kingdom. I looked up some statistics. Dr. Tom Rainer did some research in a book called The Unchurched Next Door, and it says this. 82% of the unchurched or at least somewhat likely to attend church if invited. Only 2% of church members invite an unchurched person to church on average. So 82% of the people surveyed said they'd be likely to go if somebody would invite them. Yet research says only 2% of church attenders were actually invited. Wow, that sounds like a pretty simple evangelism tool right there. Just saying, hey, would you go to church with me? 98% of churchgoers never extend an invitation in a given year. A study including more than 15,000 adults revealed that about two-thirds are willing to receive information about a local church from a family member, and 56% are willing to receive information about a local church from a friend or neighbor. The door is open. The question is, are we going to step through it? See, the message is clear. The unchurched are open to conversations about church if we will step through and make an invitation. We need to pray for boldness. The boldness to use our key. So that's my altar call this morning. Are you willing? Are you brave enough to pray that prayer? Lord, you've given me a key. Help me find where to use it. If that's you, I want to invite you to the front this morning. I know that takes good. I know you probably hate. I know that's the hardest thing in the world, to actually get up in front of everybody else and come down from. Sometimes there are things in life that we just got to step out and we have to make that walk of faith. And this morning, are you willing to say, you know what? I am willing to step down front and declare in front of everybody that I'm going to pray and ask God to show me where to use my key. We've all got gifts. We've all got talents. There's things we bring. There's personalities in this room that I love to be around. There are some that are quiet, but yet there's a depth of understanding. There's all kinds of things in this room that God can use if we're just willing to say, Lord, here am I. Send me. We can't just kind of spread and make room. There's a lot of people in the middle aisle. If you can just kind of slide in and fill in as much as you can. Can I use my key? I know that this is goofy, but if you got keys in your pocket, get them out. Sometimes there's just something about using a symbol. And this morning, I'm going to pray a prayer over you, but I don't want it to just be me praying. I want you to just take those keys, and as we pray, just hold them up to the Lord and say, Lord, represents the keys of the things that you've given me in my life, and I hold them up before you, and I declare that my gifts, my talents, the things that you've given me, the authority that you've placed in me in the kingdom, Lord, I lay it at your feet. Father, Lord, I lift these people up before you today. Lord, I stand here holding my own keys. Lord, no doubt there's things and places and avenues that we have not plugged into, talents that you've given us, things that we can do and be a part of that we haven't yet fulfilled the fullness of what we can be in Christ. And today, Lord, we say that we want to be used of you. We want you to see. Lord, we ask you to open our eyes and help us to see the lostness of the world around us. And when we see them, help us to look upon them with compassion. Not indifference. Lord, don't let indifference continue to be the wall that separates us from what you've called us to do and be, but help us to look at them with compassion and full of love and realize that loving and caring and helping other people can be messy. It can be time consuming, but Lord, it is so worthwhile. It is the most worthwhile thing that we can do. And Lord, I pray that you give each of them, Lord Jesus, creative ways, Lord, to find the place that they can plug in. Creative ways, Lord, to step in and make a difference in the world around them. It's what you've called us to do. Lord, don't let us any longer sit on the sidelines. let us fully believe and fully embrace the mission that you've given us to reach the lost. Lord, we thank you for it. We give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.